Well, if you've been here the past several weeks, we've been going through just some defining factors of identity for believers in Christ. And this is the last week for that. We're going to talk about the fact that we are commissioned as believers in Christ. And so there's this passage in the New Testament in the book of Matthew called the Great Commission. That's what Christians refer to it as. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. There's parallel statements by Jesus in multiple other places in the New Testament, including the end of Luke and the very beginning of Acts. So those are some other places where Jesus says things that are very similar to this. But before we actually read the text, we're going to take a minute and just think about, try and put ourselves in the shoes of the 11 disciples, right? What they may have been thinking or feeling, okay? They've, this past week, gone through a very intense week with this teacher. They've been with for the last 3 years. They've slowly become to believe that this guy is the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He's sent to save Israel. And then near the end of the week, he's crucified and he dies. And you got to be thinking, if you're with one of the disciples, you're like, what is going on? You know, maybe some of the statements about him having to die, like, come back to mind. You're like, oh man, this is crazy. And then after 2 days, on the third day, right, some women who are with them go to the tomb, and they find it open, and they find an angel, and then Jesus meets them there, and he says, tell the disciples to go meet me in Galilee. So the women come back to the disciples, and they say, we met Jesus. What do you think the disciples are thinking? They're like, what? Like, no, like, you can't be serious. They're like, no, we did. Like, he came back from the dead, just like he said. We met him. He said to go to this place in Galilee. This would be a wild ride, right? They're on their way. Maybe some questions they're having, like, is he even going to actually be there? You know, all these women telling the truth. If he's there, what's he going to say? And then what are these disciples supposed to do? I mean, the past 3 years they've given of their life just following this guy. What are they supposed to do now that he's risen from the dead? And this is where they're at when we get to this text. It's the very last verses in the book of Matthew. And so we're going to start in verse 16, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So often when we look at the Great Commission, we start with verse 18, right, which is where it says, and Jesus came and said to them. I think it's helpful for us to see verses 16 and 17 as well, because it shows that Matthew is writing not as someone who's sugarcoating, right? These disciples see the resurrected Jesus, and some of them still doubt, right? And the first thing Jesus does is reassure them of his person and authority, right? So Jesus asserts his authority. This is the first thing he says, is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this serves to remind the disciples, and now us today, right, that Jesus is in charge of everything. He's in a position to command, not just us, but also all things. And so maybe this is a reminder that you need tonight, that Jesus is in charge of all things, that he has authority over everything in heaven, over everything on earth, over your life, over everyone else's life, and over the grand scheme of the world. Jesus is in charge. He has all authority. And Jesus prefaces what he says with this to give it extra weight as well, right? This is not just a suggestion from someone. He's not giving them a suggestion. This is a command. He says, I have all authority. Now you go and do this. Now, if someone who's in authority over you tells you to do something, that means by definition, you're responsible to do that thing. Because Jesus expects us to obey him. And you know the disciples are hanging on to every word, right? At this point, they're like, Jesus came back from the dead, he met them on a mountain, and now he gives them this command. And the command is, make disciples. There's other things that are said here that kind of serve to clarify what Jesus means. But the main command here, the thrust of what he says is, make disciples And then he gives us some ways to do that. The word disciple, it basically just means a learner, someone who is learning. Obviously, in this context, it's referring to learning Jesus' teachings, following him, learning from him. And this is something more than just sharing the gospel, right? Sometimes it's, I think we can read this and think of evangelism, which is sharing your faith. But that's not all that's being said here, right? That is part of it, necessarily. To make disciples, you need to share your faith. But this also implies extended time of teaching and investment in other people who are learning to follow Jesus, even after they believe the gospel. So sharing the gospel is evangelism. After someone believes the gospel, they start the process of growing spiritually. And both of these things, evangelism and helping people grow spiritually, we're called to take part in. Both of them are included in this command to make disciples. And it's helpful to think of this question just at the beginning. Why is this necessary? Why would Jesus command his disciples to go make disciples? Peter, I think, puts it very plainly and clearly in his answer to the Jewish religious leaders at one point. They ask Peter and John by what name they're preaching and healing in Jerusalem. This is like at the start of the church, immediately after Matthew 28. And Peter responds in Acts 4, 8 through 12. He says, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter, I think, states it very clearly, and we should understand this as well. There is not salvation in anyone or anything else other than Christ. He is the only way to God the Father. People are not going to be saved by their good deeds, by their material things, by their friends, their family, their politics, or any other religion. You know, believing in another God, in many gods, or that you are God, is not going to give you salvation. There's only one way we can be saved. There's one name by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. And without him, we're lost. So this should give us urgency to fulfill this command, right? We should have love and compassion for other people and make disciples as a result of this. So we really should do all that we can within the boundaries God's given us to accomplish this command. And then what principles should we follow, right? We said we want to stay within the boundaries God gives us. Jesus specifies three ways we are to carry out this command. And the first one is we make disciples by going to all nations. So he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So anyone from anywhere is a potential disciple. Being a follower of Jesus is not limited to people from a certain nation or a social class, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, you should not limit your evangelism. We share the gospel indiscriminately with everybody. And this has always been God's intention, right? In Genesis 12:2, when God calls Abraham, he says, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham, that all families of the earth will be blessed through him. Jesus is descended from Abraham. And through Jesus, all nations of the earth, all families of the earth are blessed. And this is a switch from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? The Old Testament, God is primarily interacting with the nation of Israel. It's largely a story of their history, their kings, their interactions with other nations, their failures, their successes. But in the New Testament, something changes. When Jesus comes and initiates the new covenant, people from all nations are invited in. And so many of the letters of the New Testament are actually addressing this change. As the church is, the Jewish people are struggling with how to include Gentiles and how which is just anyone who's not Jewish, they're struggling to figure out how that works. And so many of the letters address issues around that. And more than being for all kinds of people, right, the gospel is for all kinds of people, the gospel is intended to expand in reach. Now, this is an implication of what Jesus says here, right, that it's to go to all nations. But he makes it even more explicit in Acts 1:8. This is one of the other parallel statements here. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So in this verse, right, we see the expansion of the witness of believers from their immediate area, which is Jerusalem, to the rest of the nation, all Judea, to the surrounding nations, Samaria, and then all over the world. And this occurs in Acts, right? The story of Acts is one of the gospel spreading to these places. But this is still taking place today, right? There are still places that the gospel is spreading to people who previously did not have access to it. And we still have work to do in this way. So just to give you an idea of how much work there is to do, right, there's about 8 billion people who live on Earth. About 3 billion people today have no concept of who Jesus is. This is not that they know who Jesus is kind of in the back of their mind, but they've never heard someone share the gospel. It's they literally have no access. They don't have a Bible in their language. Maybe they don't even know a Christian, or they may even not interact with one throughout their entire life. Many of the individuals in that number live in this area that the Christians in missions would call the 1040 window. I think we have a picture up here. Yeah. So it's this line from latitude 10 to latitude 40. Encompasses a lot of Africa and Asia and India and China. And many of the people who live there don't know any Christians and may never meet one in their life. So if you put two and two together, right, this is a pretty serious and sobering reality. Okay, if there's no other name under heaven by which people must be saved except Jesus Christ, and 3 billion people don't know him, what is going to happen to them when they die? Right, God is not going to judge them for rejecting Jesus because they've never heard of him. He's not going to judge them for disobeying what's written in Scripture if they don't know Scripture. But people will be judged according to the revelation from God that they have. And the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear all humanity has sinned, right? Jews, Gentiles, everyone has sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've failed to meet his standard, and we've rejected and suppressed the truth. And this is just as true for me and for you and for the people on this campus as it is for people in unreached people groups. We need salvation. We need Jesus. And without him, we won't be saved. The difference is many of us and many people on this campus know people who can share the gospel with them. They are aware of Christianity. Maybe they've been to church and heard the gospel preached. They have friends who are Christians, but many people there, that's not true. So this truth really should stir up, I think, compassion and initiative. Compassion, I mean, if you're not cut to the heart on hearing this, I think it really just it's really intense to think about that, and sad. And initiative. There is something we can do about it. Okay, and Jesus has given us the direction to do that. So we're not responsible for people coming to faith, right? We can't force someone to accept the gospel. What we can do is share the gospel with them and see what they will respond. And then to make disciples of all nations, this is just a practical thing here. We need people to go to all the nations, right? A lot of missionaries go all over the world. A pretty disproportionately small number go to this area in the 1040 window where there are a lot of unreached people. So the Joshua Project is a great way to learn about and pray for unreached people all over the world. Giving financially is also a great need. A lot of donations that go toward missions end up going toward people that are already reached, who maybe have churches around them, who know a lot of Christians, but not as much go to people who are reaching people who are not reached right now. So yeah, only a small portion goes. If you would want to give toward missions and don't know how, honestly, I think that would be a good thing to get used to in college, even if your finances are tight. You're just giving toward missions. And I would encourage you to find a good organization that's sending people to hard to reach places. If you need help finding one, you can talk to one of our staff. We'd be happy to help you find an organization that is sending missionaries to those unreached people groups. So that's the first, is that we're to make disciples by going to all the nations. Secondly, we're supposed to make disciples by baptizing them. It says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the Greek word baptizo, it just comes right over into the English as baptize. Okay, this is where we get the word. It means to dip or submerge something in water. And throughout the New Testament, we see this as the way that someone publicly identifies with Jesus, right? In his death, it's going under the water, and in his resurrection, coming up out of the water. So this is a symbol where we are united with Christ. Okay, and this is really significant. We are symbolically united with Christ when we're baptized. When we go under, we're identifying with him in death. And when we're raised, we're identifying with him in resurrection. So who are the candidates for baptism? Remember, the main command here is to make disciples. And then baptizing them is one facet of how we go about that. So when someone places their faith in Christ, when they begin following him, one of the next steps is being baptized. So really practical application here. If you're a believer in Jesus, have you been baptized? This was important enough to Christ that he left it in some of his last words in Matthew. And so I would consider it important. Perhaps that's something you want to talk to someone about or do at your church at some point. But I think that's significant. And then we're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So by doing this, we're recognizing that each person of the Trinity is involved in saving a person, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all are involved in saving us. And so we baptize in that name. Third, we're to make disciples by teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Jesus finishes that first statement saying, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So what does Jesus command? There's a lot of things we could say, right? A lot of things Jesus did say. But it's really significant that what he just finished commanding was for his followers to make disciples, right? A part of being a Christian is sharing your faith and is investing in other people's spiritual growth. So this doesn't look the same for everybody, right? There are different ways that we do that. There are different times people give to that, but it does apply to every believer. So where you are right now in college is actually a great time to begin obeying this command. There is a way for you to do these things. And in addition, right, to learning, teaching and learning what Jesus commands about how we personally live, we're commanded to share our faith with others and to help them grow. And this is ultimately why all of us are believers, right? The disciples that Jesus gave these commands to obeyed it. And they taught the people that they led to faith to obey this command as well. And that continued and continued until today. And before you came to faith, someone told you about Jesus. You learned about him from somebody, whether it was your parents or a pastor or a friend. Someone shared Christ with you. And their sharing with you is a direct result of obeying this command. And now you have a responsibility to do the same. This is how Christianity continues, and it's a direct result of people obeying Jesus in this command. So in order to teach others to obey all that Jesus commanded, right, we need to be continuing to learn what Jesus commanded. Followers of Christ should seek to grow in the knowledge and practice of what Jesus commands. Right, we don't want to be hypocrites where we can tell somebody all the things that Jesus said to do, but they could look at our life and see none of them being practiced. We want to continue growing in godliness. So as we learn what Jesus commands, we strive to obey. And this means a huge part of that is just reading and studying the Bible and thinking about how it applies to our life today. So if you're a Christian, this means just being involved in a lifelong learning process. None of us are ever going to arrive. You're never going to be perfect. But as we continue to learn what Jesus commands, we can turn around and teach others as well. And then we come to the last statement here from Jesus, the last part of Matthew. And it is a Jesus promise. And his promise is his presence. It says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This should be really comforting for us. Maybe all that we've talked about tonight is intimidating for you. Maybe that you don't know really how to sit down and share your faith with someone. Maybe investing in someone and trying to help them grow spiritually just sounds like a lot of work, or you don't really know how to go about that. But you can be comforted by the fact that Jesus is with you. The Lord of heaven and earth, right, the one who has all authority, who's over all things, is also close. He's also with you personally as you're going through your life. And so maybe you're a new believer and you don't feel confident in having answers for people when they ask questions. Maybe you're afraid of being rejected by people when you share your faith. When those thoughts and feelings come up, you can remind yourself that the one who gave this command is also the one who ensures that it gets carried out. And so he is going to help you accomplish what he told you to do. It's also significant that this promise, right, comes after the delivery of this command to make disciples. And so if you're rejected when you're sharing your faith, if you fail when you're investing in people, if you feel inadequate to meet this task, that is understandable. But if you are attempting to do this, you can be certain that Jesus is with you, that he wants you to fulfill this and to help you. And so this is something where we can join together. There's a good community here of people who want to help you learn to do this. If you have someone investing in you, you can ask them for help in this. But we should all be striving to obey this command of Christ. And it's significant that he promises his presence as we obey this command. So some questions as we wrap up for the night. Firstly, just have you ever seriously considered what will happen to people who don't believe in Jesus? I think, again, this question of understanding what happens when someone is not a Christian, it's really serious. And it's not something we should avoid thinking about. I know when I was younger, especially, I didn't really think about this very much. And I think why I didn't do that is because it's very uncomfortable. You know, they're going to be separated from the goodness of God forever if they die without Christ. So we should be motivated by love and compassion to share the gospel. So have you ever thought about that seriously and considered that? Have you ever prayed and talked to God about that? I think that is really helpful for us to do as believers. And really that helps us when we share our faith, not to do it out of a sense of superiority. You know, it's not like we have any benefit or advantage over everyone else. We're humble and gentle because that's how God is with us. I mean, he really is gentle in the way that he draws us to himself. He calls us in a way that we want to respond to his call, and we do. And we can do the same. We can humbly and gently share the gospel as we proclaim the truth, right? We don't water down the truth of the gospel, but we can do it in a way that's attractive and helpful. And then who are you around that you can share your faith with? You know, this is a good thing to think about. If you have never just listed out people in your life who are not believers, you can think about who needs Jesus in my life and how can I share the gospel with them? If you don't have any non-Christian friends, I would encourage you to find a way to make some. I mean, it's helpful to have a community of believers, but it's also really great to have people who don't know Jesus in your life. We should be around non-Christians. And then who are you around that you can encourage and be encouraged to grow in faith with? In Romans 1, one of the reasons Paul says he wants to come to them so that they can be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. I think that is a great picture of the investment that disciples make with each other, helping each other grow. Just the mutual encouragement is such a blessing. So who are you around you can share your faith with? Who can you encourage or be encouraged by? And then are there any difficulties you have with this idea or this command that you need to work through? Again, like there are things that are difficult about this. It's not promised to be easy. So if there are things you need to work through personally, if there are questions you want answered, I would encourage you to try and get answers. You know, again, if you have someone who's investing in you, talk to them about it. Otherwise, you can feel free to talk to me or any of the leaders here. We want to help you guys with that. But if you have any difficulties with this idea of taking initiative to share your faith, that would be a good thing to think about and work through. And I would just encourage you guys, think about these questions as we close. You can write down any thoughts you have or prayer requests on the connections card. I'm going to pray for us, and then Sam is going to come and lead us in worship. We'll have a minute as he's starting to write on those. So let's go ahead and pray, and then you guys can fill those out. Father, I pray that you would just give us your heart for the lost. God, you sent your son to seek and save the lost, and we were all lost ourselves at one time. And just thank you for bringing us out of that. I pray that you would use us to help others find Christ as well, that we would be bold in proclaiming the gospel, that we would share the truth clearly, and that we would do it out of a loving motivation, God. God, I pray that we would trust in your power to save, that we would ultimately just believe and trust that you are able to use us as broken as we are. And I pray that you would help us to obey this command that your son gave before he left earth. God, we thank you that he's coming back, and we just have so much hope in that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.